We thank you again for how you've already met us here. And now as we take time to consider your word, I thank you that your word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is God-breathed, God-inspired. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, once again, that even if we have all heard these things 1,000 times, Lord, that once again, by the power of your Spirit, that you would breathe new life again through these words, through the words of your Holy Scripture. And make application to our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think as Americans that it's pretty safe to say that most, if not all of us, we love a good comeback story. We love a good underdog story. After all, our country was built upon those who were the underdogs, those who faced great challenges, great persecution, yet they triumphed by the grace of God, overcoming insurmountable odds. To be given a land, this land in which we live today, the United States of America, in which we are free to worship the true and living God. Now, the Bible tells us of many others who did the same thing. They were underdogs, you see. Yet because they put their hope, because they put their trust in the living God, they overcame insurmountable odds, triumphing victoriously by the grace of God. I'd like to just give you a few examples quickly. I think of a guy you guys are all familiar with by the name of Joseph. The odds were greatly against him. He was betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, put into prison. Yet the Bible says that God was with him. And even when he was a slave in his master's house, God, the Bible says, blessed him. And it says that he prospered greatly. He prospered even though he was falsely accused and then thrown into prison. Yet the Bible says that God was still with him and gave him favor, and he continued to prosper until he was out of prison and in charge of the whole land of Egypt, second only in command to Pharaoh. Wow. I think of another guy by the name of Moses. He was an underdog from birth. You see, for even as a baby, he escaped death in a basket floating on a river. And then the Bible tells us of how he grew up in the house of Pharaoh. Yet God was with him, and he prospered in the house of Pharaoh as he learned the ways of the Egyptians. Yet he knew that there was something else. He knew there was someone else, you see, who had placed a calling on his life. And he may not have realized it at the moment. However, the day came when he was no longer in the land which he grew up in. In fact, he was far, far away. Yet the Bible says that God one day met him in a most amazing way. You see, one day Moses saw this bush. It was caught on fire. Yet the Bible says even though it was caught on fire, it wasn't burning up. And the voice called to Moses out of the bush, Moses. And Moses that day heard from God in a most amazing way, and he was never the same again. And you guys know the story. Not long after that, again, overcoming insurmountable odds, and by the grace of God, he was able to lead all the children of Israel out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, out from the hand of Pharaoh. David, he was an underdog too. He was young, and in fact, he was the youngest of his brethren. And in men's eyes, he was perhaps greatly inexperienced. Yet he overcame insurmountable odds. As the Bible says, he rescued his father's lamb from the mouth of a bear and from a lion, we're told, slaying them both. But not only that, by the grace of God, he took on a giant by the name of Goliath. And he did it, get this, he did it without any heavy modern artillery. He did it without any armor. He did it with just a sling and a stone and the power of the true and living God who was on his side. And that day, little David slayed not only the bear, not only the lion, but he slayed the giant as well. And get this, he slayed the giant with the giant's very own sword, lopping off the giant's head. Wow. I think of Paul and Silas there in Acts chapter 16. They were imprisoned in shackles, and they were perhaps left there to die. Yet it says there in Acts chapter 16, at midnight, these two prisoners of hope, these two men, they lifted up their eyes to heaven, they lifted up their voices and began to sing praises to the one and true living God. They're in prison. And the Bible says that these two underdogs, if you will, locked up in prison, it says there in Acts 16 that there was a great earthquake and all the prison doors were greatly shaken. And in fact, it was so great that even their bonds, their shackles were loosed. And they were going to run away, but they didn't because they didn't want the jailer to kill himself. So the Bible says that they called out to the jailer. They said, wait, men, we're all here. And the Bible says that that day that the jailer and others there in the prison gave their lives to Jesus that day. Wow. I think of the blind, the lost, and the lame there in Jesus' day. They were all underdogs, yet they were touched by the hand of the Almighty God, their Creator, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. And they were given new purpose. They were given new life. All such amazing stories. And there are many more. We could just keep going on and on. And as amazing as these stories all are, though, you see, there is none as amazing as that of the Christ rising from the grave. I'd like to share this story with you again this morning. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and I'm going to skip around just a little bit, so bear with me. But Matthew chapter 27, verse 1 tells us this. I want to point this out real quickly. Very early in the morning, the leading priests and the elders of the people met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. By the way, I'm reading this morning to you from the New Living. But it says here in verse 1, that very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, they made plans to put Jesus to death. And do you know that is what is taking place even now? With evil things going on. It's not just things that are randomly happening, but the Bible, I believe, speaks of how we are in this thing called spiritual warfare. And the devil is hard at work because he knows his days are short. And right now, there's a lot of evil plans taking place. And I want us to remember something this morning, that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the Bible says there in Ephesians. And so they made these evil plans. They bound Jesus, verse 2. They led him away and they took him to Pilate. And verses 3 through 10 tell us of Judas. He had great remorse for betraying innocent blood, but it was too late and he went out, and the Bible says he hung himself. And you know that's what happens when we live lives without Jesus. Well, it may all seem good and dandy in the beginning, but in the end, there will be great sorrow and death. But pick up the story with me, skipping down to verse 26. And as we skip down to Matthew 27, verse 26, note this, that by this time, chapter 26 tells us the disciples had already deserted Jesus and fled. John's gospel in chapter 20 says that they were meeting behind locked doors in fear of what was taking place. And verse 26 of Matthew 27 says, "So Pilate released Barabbas to them." Barabbas, he was a murderer. He was a bad dude. But the people on that day wished to have Barabbas released to them over Jesus, the living God. Reminds me of the passage there in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, when it says that men will call evil good and good evil. That day, evil was called good and good was called evil. And so are the days in which we live right now. The words of the prophet ring true today. Good is being called evil and evil is being exalted. But verse 26 goes on to say, he ordered Jesus to be flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Some of the governor's soldiers, verse 27, they took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. And they placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. And then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him. And they grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. And when they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. Verse 32. Along the way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene. And the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. The soldiers gave Jesus wine mixed with bitter gall, but when he had tasted it, he refused to drink it. And after they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice, fulfilling the scriptures. Verse 36, Then they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. And a sign was fastened above Jesus' head, announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two criminals were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Again, to fulfill the scriptures. The people, verse 39, passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So he is the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe in him." "He trusted God, so let God rescue him. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the criminals who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" This darkness that took place, by the way, I believe it was more than a physical darkness. There was a spiritual darkness. Darkness that fell across the land that day as well, you see. And do you know that that is what happens when you try to get rid of Jesus? There's a spiritual darkness that will come and fill the place that was once filled by Jesus. And that's what happened here. And I believe we're seeing it again in the days in which we live. But verse 46 tells us something interesting. He cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" I find this interesting because Jesus was doing something here more than just offering up a cry to God. Jesus here, he was quoting scripture. The word made flesh began quoting the word of God here as he hung upon the cross. The passage there from Psalm chapter 22. Verse 1, which says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help?" And here Jesus quotes scripture on the cross. Well, verse 47 says, some of the bystanders, they misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him." Verse 50. Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. It was at that very moment, the curtain in the temple, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple, was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. Rocks split apart. Tombs were opened. And the bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. And they left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection. They went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion, they were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, "This man truly was the Son of God." And many women who had come from Galilee with Jesus to care for him were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Verse 57, as evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. I like how the King James puts it. It says, he craved the body of Jesus. And so Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. And the next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and the Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at the first." Very interesting here. The religious leaders, those who were against Jesus, remembered the words of Jesus more than the disciples did. And so Pilate replied, "Take guards and secure it the best you can." And so they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Pause there. At this point, for the followers of Jesus, the disciples, boy, all hope seemed lost. This Jesus, the one they called teacher, the one they called master and Lord, the one who healed the blind, the lost, and the lame, the one they loved so dearly, the one they had put their hope and their trust in, he was gone. Their hopes now were dashed in pieces, much like that of glass falling off the wall and shattering on the floor. So too were their hopes, dashed in pieces. He was gone. He was dead. He was buried. His body sealed there in the tomb. That day it seemed as if evil had won. I'm sure if you listened closely, you could hear Satan and all of his henchmen and all the forces of hell cheering and throwing a big wild party. Their screechy evil laughter was like nails on a chalkboard to the beloved disciples and the followers of Christ as they hid behind closed, locked doors that day. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, we're told of how Satan took Jesus up to a high mountain, showing Jesus all the kingdoms of this world and all the glory with them. And Satan, we're told, he offered to give Jesus all the kingdoms and all the glory to Jesus if Jesus would only bow down and worship him. Jesus, of course, refused. And that day, our Lord, he quoted scripture right back at Satan, saying, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." But back to our story. What now? What now? Jesus was dead. Now Satan will have control over the kingdoms of this world. Those kingdoms that he offered to give to Jesus, if Jesus would just bow down, well, now they're really his because Jesus is dead. Now what? Now what? Evil has been victorious. Death has won. Satan has put a stop. He's put an end to God's plan and to all of the holy prophetic scriptures. Now what? Or has he? Or has he? Look with me at Matthew 28. I think it's interesting to compare Matthew 28, verse 1, with Matthew chapter 27, verse 1. Because again, in Matthew 27, verse 1, the evil plans were being made to crucify our Lord. But in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, it says, early on Sunday morning. Matthew 27, 1 was early Friday morning, making evil plans. Matthew 28, 1 is early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. And his face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then, verse 5, then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there. Now remember what I have told you." Verse 8 says, the women, they ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus. He met them. And he greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priest what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say this: Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping and stole his body. And if the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble." Same thing's going on today. So the guards, verse 15, accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. And their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Then verse 16, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. And Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Wow. He is with you this morning. He is here with us. Wow, what an amazing story. The most amazing story ever told. There is really, you see, none quite like it, that God would send his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And what the resurrection means for us, even today, a few thousand years later, what it means for you personally and for me, you see, it's been said that the resurrection is the key to the Christian faith. It's also been said to be the hinge upon which the door of our faith swings upon. You go here to one of these doors and you take the hinges off, and what's going to happen? The door is going to crash to the ground. So too, without the resurrection of Christ, our faith means nothing. But you see, Jesus didn't remain dead. He is risen. He rose as he said he would. Paul the apostle says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. "Tell me this: since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead?" Paul, you see, was dealing with these kind of people even back in his day, saying there is no resurrection. Jesus didn't rise. And Paul says in verse 13, "For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. But he goes on to say this, verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. And in that case, all who have died believing in Christ, they're lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Another version says, we of all men are most miserable if Christ has not risen from the grave. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Paul says again, if Jesus didn't rise, then our faith is in vain. This message that I'm preaching today is in vain. And not only that, but our sins have not been forgiven. And we have no hope in this life. We have no hope to be resurrected in the end. We have no hope of making it to heaven. And we are of all men most miserable. But you see, the good news is that Jesus did as he said he would do, and he rose from the grave on the third day. Not only that, but he was witnessed by Peter and by the 12. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6 says that he was seen of 500 other people. Christ is risen. And it's not just one person who saw him. It was Peter, it was the 12, and it was 500 others. I think if I saw the true living Bigfoot walking down the streets of Rogue River, not just a guy in a costume, but really Bigfoot himself, and 500 other people saw him at the same time, I would probably start to believe in Bigfoot. 500 others saw Jesus. It's a historical fact. He is risen. And so what does that mean again? That means that our faith is not in vain. It means that this message today, this preaching that we give, the gospel news that we share with our friends, it's not in vain. It means that if you have asked Jesus already to be your personal Lord and Savior, it means that truly your sins are forgiven indeed. Oh, the devil would like you to believe otherwise. He would like to whisper in your ears that you're not forgiven, you're condemned. But the Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is risen. Our sins are forgiven. And not only do we have hope in this life, but also the next. And because he has risen, we too shall rise. We don't have to be a miserable people, but we can be those who rejoice even today here in this place because we serve a risen Savior. Well, you might be saying, well, what makes Jesus so different from any other religious leader? Well, I just answered the question. The resurrection is what makes him different. No other person in history, no other religious leader has done what Jesus said he would do when he said that he would die and that he would rise again on the third day. Buddha didn't do it. Gandhi didn't do it. Muhammad didn't do it. Allah never did it. Joseph Smith didn't do it. Charles Taze Russell didn't do it. Not even Moses did it. Josh, why do you put Moses in that list? Moses is a good guy. Because, though, you see, there are some people who put their faith not in Jesus, but they put their faith in Moses. What do I mean? Moses, he represents the law. And there are some who put their faith in, oh, I can just live by the law, the Ten Commandments. If I'm a good person, then I will make it to heaven. And you see, that would be true if we could live up to the standard of the law. If we could really keep it perfectly, well then great. I suppose you would make it to heaven. But the problem is this, is that no one can live up to the standard of the law. No one can fulfill the law perfectly. No man, no woman can be good enough to work their way into heaven. Everyone falls short. Even the Bible says if we just miss one thing, we have missed it all. So that's why everyone falls short and everyone needs a risen Savior. Before we go our way this morning, I want to share with you just a few more things quickly. I'd like you to go back up to verses 5 through 7. Of Matthew chapter 28. Because the angel here in Matthew 28, verses 5 through 7, he gave four statements that I was just really encouraged by as I read these, and I just felt the Lord wanted me to share this with you in closing. Number one, the angel said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You see, the message of the resurrection brings comfort. It brings encouragement. It brings joy. You know that our Father in heaven doesn't want us to be those who live in fear? There's so much fear going on right now. So much fear. And there's so much I could get into that, but I'm not. I'm just going to say there's so much fear going on. And so whenever you and I, whenever we feel fearful, remember the resurrection. Remember the resurrection and don't be afraid. And realize that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, the Bible says, 2 Timothy. Number two, he said, he isn't here. Don't be afraid, and look, he's not here. He's not dead, nor is he to be looked among the dead. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior, and because he lives, we too shall live. Don't be afraid, he isn't here. And then number three, come and see. Come and see. Check out the evidence for yourself. He's not here. By the way, did you know that the stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could escape the tomb? He was already gone. The stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that we could see in. So that we could see in and see he's not there. For you doubters, they doubted in this story as well, but Jesus ministered to them. And I want to encourage any of you listening who may be doubting the resurrection of Christ, come and see. Look and see for yourself. There's plenty of evidence that we serve a risen Savior. And if you want to talk more about it with me later, I'd be glad to. But come and see. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't be afraid. He's not here. Come and see. Number four, now go. Now go and do what? Tell. They were to go quickly and spread the joy of the gospel, of the good news, and so too are we, especially in this day in which we live. I pray that we would be a Holy Spirit-filled church, sharing the light and love of Christ wherever we go. Again, Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, again, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As we close, I really felt like the Lord was impressing on my heart that we're kind of in a period of time now, kind of like the disciples were on Friday and on Saturday. What do you mean, Josh? Friday, you see, evil plans were made again to put Jesus to death. Saturday, he was buried. He lay in the tomb. There seemed as if there was no hope. And sometimes I feel as if, once again, we are kind of like the disciples were on Friday and on Saturday. It's as if it seems that evil is triumphing all around us. Evil is winning the battle. They're trying to close the doors on churches. They're trying to keep the church from even worshiping and singing praise. They're trying to cancel everything that is good. They're trying to take things out of the Bible. Everything that is good is being called evil. And evil is being called good. And so I feel as if we're kind of in the same place in a way that the disciples and the followers of Christ were on that Friday and Saturday. But, dear saint, precious brother and sister, may you be encouraged today to know that it may seem as if evil is triumphing all around you, but their time is short. Their time is short. The devil's time is running out. And all the things that are happening around us are happening so that scriptures might be fulfilled. And so I want to encourage you to not be like the disciples on that day when they hid themselves behind closed doors, closed locked doors. That's how I want to be at times, you see. But I want to encourage us to be those who live, again, who live Spirit-filled lives. Well, being lights for the Lord in this dark world. And may we continue to be those who look up. Because just as Jesus said here in the end of chapter 28, just as he had previously told the disciples that he was going to rise from the grave and then he would meet them in Galilee, so too our Lord gave us these words in John chapter 14. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. He's preparing a place for you, and the time is at hand. The time is getting close. That place, I believe, is almost done. The time is at hand. And so just as Jesus told his disciples, hey, I'm going to rise and I'm going to meet you in Galilee, so too he told us, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, surely I will come back and receive you unto myself. And he could do that at any time. You guys know the passage there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16 and 17, which says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul also said this in 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. Listen, we will not all die, but we will all be transformed. And it will happen in a moment. In the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown, for when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. And our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is useless. Be strong, precious people. Be immovable, because Jesus, he's coming back. Just as he rose from the grave on the third day, he is coming back. And I leave you with this, Revelation 22, verse 7. Jesus said, look, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. And verse 20, he who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. In Jesus' name, amen.